Okay, I think we're on. Good morning, everyone. It's what a wonderful time of the year that it is that that we should set aside a time as a nation in this season to really give thanks, to look at all the things that that God has given us, and really He's given us, like I prayed earlier, just even things that we can't even think or imagine. All the little things that we're not even aware of. It's an amazing God that we serve. You know, and it was a real joy yesterday. I forgot to add this to the praise, but I'll do it now. It just came, I was just reminded of it. Is yesterday, my, as you know, my daughter's still in that weird situation, but she is, her boyfriend has a couple of kids from a previous marriage. And as I was sitting eating dinner last night, they were over, and she was watching as I was sitting there eating and giving thanks. And she walked around me while I was praying and just kind of stood there and listened and watched. I wasn't aware of this. I just opened my eyes and there she was. And she says, What are you doing? Why are you doing that? And I said, yeah. Yeah, this is her boyfriend's little girl. She's 8 years old, 8 or 9, I think. And so she gave me an honest question. And I said, you know, it's because, you know, God gives us everything. And He's worthy to be thanked, and we should thank Him for everything that we have. She goes, oh, and I said, and that's what Thanksgiving is really all about. And her eyes got really big, and she thought for a minute, for a second, and just, is that what it's about? Is that really what it's about? Is it about giving? I said, yeah, it's not about all this other stuff. It's about taking time to remember God and to thank Him for all that you have. Yeah, and she was just excited about that. She goes, I didn't know that that's what it was about. I'm so glad you told me. And so it was an amazing thing to be thankful to God. As you notice on the, one thing that I wanted to, praising God, this has been a nightmare for me. I'm not a computer guru, and trying to figure this thing out on programs that are kind of clunky, and it's not because of the age, it's just the way that they put them together. Instead of making it easy, it's make it really hard. And so I've been kind of cluttering through it, and it's great to be able to pass these out, and hopefully we'll be able to see them on a regular basis. The message is on the front page, God of Faithfulness. As we're talking about all the things of God, and I thought about how appropriate it is for this time of the year to be talking about who God is in accordance with what He says about Himself and what we find in the Bible. And I think that is a great way to go. It's hard to misrepresent God when this is open and we're checking to see what it is that He says about Himself. The beautiful thing is we're not listening to it third person or somebody who was just a bystander that might not know exactly what he's talking about or what the person is speaking. And I want to just always be mindful of that, because I always want to present what God says and His views of what He says for Himself. It's a God. He's a God of faithfulness. He's a God of as I said last week as we were talking, He is a God of love, but He's also a God of faithfulness. He's a God who is faithful, and it was amazing. This book of Deuteronomy is just amazing. I was, as I was putting the message together, and I typed in the, and looked it up in my concordance, that faithfulness, what is faithful? Let me see what I find. One of the first references is, of course, where God is specifically spoken of or speaks of Himself, is there it was in Deuteronomy. So that's where we're going to start our little journey here, in Deuteronomy 7. Like the Rock Canyon, the Deuteronomy is, of course, that place where they've come to the River Jordan. God's done wandering them around. In God's faithfulness, one of the things that I found is that you have a God, when He's faithful, He's faithful. And there's a positive and there's a negative. There's a positive and there's a negative to that truth. Generally, when we think of God's faithfulness, and I know that I'm guilty of this, generally I think about God's faithfulness in the way that He's good to me. And I generally remember His faithfulness that way. But as I started to open up and see what was being said, it was amazing how many times that when God was talking about His faithfulness, it was in light of man's faithlessness. And it was an eye-opening thing, and it was a sad thing, but it was a great thing to see also that in spite of the very fact that God recognizes the fact that we are not faithful, that we're anything but, and that we stumble, and that because of that, when He says, do this, or this will be the result, and this will be the result, good stuff. Say that you're going to do it, and then don't do it, and here's the result. And God's faithfulness is dual. It's in the good things, it's in the blessing, and that's how we generally want to think of God. But what I was finding was, He's also faithful, and I really don't spend much time thinking about His faithfulness in what He says is going to be the result of disobedience. He told the children of Israel, if you do these things, this is the blessing. And in one place that I was reading in Deuteronomy, because I'm there, and it was amazing, and I've said this before, here's a list of blessings that are going to come as a result of faithfulness on our behalf or on the behalf of man. And when He starts doling out the curses, it's like 3/4 more of the blessing. The result of it is more detrimental. It's got a lot of weight to it, let's put it that way. And that's what I was finding in God's faithfulness. And in presenting God who He is according to what He says and according to what is written about Him, that's the one thing that I want to be true to remind everyone that listens to this message that God is a God of love. He is a God who's faithful in the good things. But He's also a God who's faithful in His judgments. And I want to show you that, and that's why these references are there. We're going to kind of go through there and try to get to some of these, and we'll pick the more important things, because we won't go through them all, but you can go through and hopefully get the gist of what it is that I've got written down here. I wish I had more room for notes on these papers. Maybe I'll have to double the paper up and put more notes in there, so you can kind of get a gist of where I'm coming from. Because I'm a simple guy, and I simplify. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, we're going to begin there. Deuteronomy. It's a good thing I'm there because I've got a marker. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have, yeah, she saw, oh, he's got his glasses off. Man, I would be lost. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verses 8 and 10, and this is what it says. It says, but because the Lord loved you, well, in fact, let's go to 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Yeah, but because the Lord loved you, there's that God of love, and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. And that's an interesting thing to think there. Because of the forefathers of these people, God loved them. He chose to love. One of the amazing characteristics of love is knowing and understanding that harm could and probably will come your way, but you choose to love anyway. Kids are good examples of that. Sometimes marriages are an example of that. Our spouses can hurt us. but we still choose to love them. Our kids can hurt us, but we still choose friends, same thing. Many acquaintances are this way, but that's the nature of love. In spite of the damage or the things that can happen to us, we choose to love anyways. And that comes from God. God is in the same way. He does the same thing. Because of the forefathers, and I love the fact that he says, but because he loved you, he kept the oath. And he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. He took you and he purchased you. And he made you of worth. It's the idea. He took and he purchased you from slavery. What a great picture, an amazing picture of us. One of the questions that I ask for when people talk about free will, ultimate free will, it's like, well, you know, we might have some free will, but we don't have ultimate free will. And I can usually cut them down real quick with one quick question. When they insist that, no, we have total free will, ultimate free will. It's like, okay, let me ask you a question. When did you choose to be a sinner? When did you choose to be a sinner? And usually I'm met with silence. Because when you really think about it, it's like, ooh, as long back as I can remember, I guess you didn't have free will to choose not to be a sinner. This is the way that we are. And in God doing so, he chooses and he redeems. And he makes that which is of little or no worth, of worth. It's hard to reconcile as a Christian. For me, it's hard to reconcile when I look at myself in light of who God is. And maybe some of you are in the same place. When I look at God and who he is, and I look at Jesus and his perfection. And then I look at myself in my life and the things that roll through my heart, the mind, the thoughts that go through my mind. It's hard to reconcile that, the fact that because of Jesus, that we're worthy to come to the throne room of God, to enter in and to just be there and worship, to just be there and spend time. It's hard to reconcile that in my mind and in my heart, that I'm worthy. And it's not because of anything that I did. It's exactly the same reason that he says here. It's not because of the fact that you were this or you were that, you were this. Simply because God chose. It's a hard thing to grasp that we are worthy. And I wasn't planning on going this direction, but this is where God is leading. He wants us to know that we are. We've been made worthy when we have trusted in Christ. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and who gave himself in exchange for us, that we are worthy to worship him because he has made it so. He has made it possible and he has made it a fact. It's not a thing that's far off and can be reached at some point in time. It's not some, you know, pie in the sky, by and by type thing. It's a thing where we can enter today, right now, into his throne room with confidence, not with apprehension or any forethoughts or anything. We can come and enter into his throne room and worship him and adore him and praise him and thank him and bless him. There's another thing I can't get my mind around. We can bless God. I don't understand that. It baffles my mind. Somehow it does. But it says here, but because the Lord loved you and kept his oath, he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and he redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the slavery of sin, and from the slavery of death. From the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And here's the key. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations and to those with those who love him and keep his commandments. To those who love him and keep his commandments. This wasn't just true then. This is true today. This is true for now. This is true for this time, even in the New Testament church that we're in. This is true. He gives out and pours out, as we read before, when God actively seeks, in one of the prior messages that I gave, he actively seeks someone whose heart is totally his so that he can come alongside and prop him up and uphold that person so that he could prosper them for his sake. God actively seeks, and his faithfulness is such because it's based upon who he is. It's based upon his faithfulness. And he pours out his blessing on those who love him. How many of you loved him before Jesus came and made you to see that you're a sinner? As he sent his Holy Spirit to reveal to you the sinner that you are. How many of you loved God? Man, I loved my drink. I loved my sin. I loved my perversion. I loved my pornography. I loved all this other stuff. God, I'm a good person.
I loved the idea of God.
Yeah.
The concept of God.
Yeah. That might preach. That might be biblical. You mean God can speak to us while we're yet sinners? God can speak to us. Not only does he speak to us, he speaks to us so loudly that on a hill in Jerusalem, thousands of years ago, a son died on the cross. And the sound of it reverberates through the ages. The same message. The same Son who lived in perfection, who came and took on a tabernacle of flesh and became like one of us, that while we were yet sinners, he died. While we were yet in the mire and in the muck and in the filth and in all those things, Jesus was busy on the cross taking our place in his faithfulness. God is a God who is faithful. He was faithful in the Old Testament. And we'll see this in Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis. You can read Deuteronomy 32. But let's turn to Genesis real quick. And I want you to see what I was finding as I was looking through this little search of mine. This little amazing thing that God takes me to every week. As he's beginning already for next week. In Genesis, let's read from Genesis. Let's read from Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to reference Genesis chapter 2. Where God commanded in verse 16 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. God in his word, God in his character, God is faithful. In that, God is faithfully, continually telling us things, and this is what he was telling Adam. You're free to eat everything and anything that's here, that I've put here for you, that I've given to you, except this one thing. And what happens when you're disobedient? He gives a consequence. He gives a reason why you shouldn't do this. He loves us enough to tell us ahead of time, don't be disobedient because of this is going to happen. In the day that you take and eat of it, you're going to die. You're going to bring death into this world. Genesis chapter 3, verse... let's go in verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of the tree of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "Woman, thou gavest me with me to be with me. She gave me the tree from the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Talking to the serpent. A representation of who Satan is, yeah. Crafty. He's slick. He's slick. He has pronounced a curse. "I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head." It could be translated as crush. He shall crush you on the head. And you shall bruise him on the heel. You shall bruise him on the heel. And even if it is the same words used there in both places in the original language, but it's still, even if he crushes his heel, who's got the more damage? Who's the one that was more fatally wounded? God's pronouncements are true. He's faithful in what he says. God is also eternal. God is outside the realm of time that we know. We know we wake up in the morning and the day drags on, and at the end of the day we go back to sleep and start all over again. God doesn't have to do that. God is outside the realm of time. And one of the frustrating things about God in my life is how God seems to be so slow when doing certain things. And I'm sure that you've had some of those frustrating times. What's taking so long? Why do I have to wait this long? Thousands and thousands of years go by, and as I was saying earlier, on the cross, on a hill in Jerusalem, Jesus finally crushed his head, and the serpent bruised his heel. He said to the woman, "I will multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children." Ladies, is that true? That's kind of true, isn't it? See, God is faithful. And when God is faithful, he's faithful in everything that he says and does. And sometimes we don't want to take what we perceive as negative. But because God is faithful, when he pronounces even curses, because we're guilty, they're just things we have to deal with. God is faithful in everything that he does, and he has to be. Thank God that he's faithful in the good things also. Because in this same passage where you get this curse that's given to this serpent, you also have the glimmer of hope. You also have the glimmer of God's blessing. You have a picture of something that was to come, that God was going to provide. And here's where you see God's faithfulness. Is it true that women have pain in childbirth? Absolutely. I've seen it. I've seen the crazy things. I remember when my son was born. First one was cesarean section. I got to see that. That was really cool. The open doctor said, "You want to see this?" Of course I want to see this. And then, but with my son, it was natural, the second birth, and it was a natural one. And the craziness was, "Oh, rub my back. Okay? Don't rub my back. Stop it." Okay. And it's because of the pain that was so intense and all the different hormones and all the different things. It's true what God says. He's faithful. It says also that your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. Your desire shall be for your husband. By the way, that doesn't mean that, man, I sure love that man. Boy, I sure want him here. It's not the idea. If you go to the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" And this, of course, is Cain. And he's speaking to Cain, saying, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." The idea is, it's not the movie, but the idea is like a crouching, praying animal. It's wanting to overtake you. It's wanting to leap on you and overtake you and rule over you. And that's what God is saying. He's saying here that your desire, it's the same exact word with the same meaning. This is what you want. This is what you're going to want. You're going to want to rule, to take control, to leap and take over the authority that I've given the man. And you're going to struggle with that. And that's one of the things, the results of this fall in God's faithfulness. I know it to be true all the time. I see it. I counsel with people. And it's like, this is just the way that it is. "And he shall rule over you." That's the way that God set it up. And of course, he said to the man, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife," the idea, of course, he should have listened to another voice. He should have listened to a different voice. He should have listened to the voice that had already told him, "Do not take it." That means even if somebody gives it to you, even if you didn't pick it yourself, even if you weren't intending to do it, don't do it. "Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it in all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's a great question. I'm sure somebody would have come along real soon after and taken that fruit. Yeah, that's tough to say. But, you know, in the first place, God, he did put him to sleep and took out of his rib and formed his bride, formed his compatibility, his compatible partner.
So they're the same stuff.
They're the same, yeah. They were one, now they become one in a different sense, in a different fashion. So this is what God intended, this is what God said. And how many of you have gardens? Yeah? Simple, easy work? No. It's rewarding, yeah. Especially when you got that great tomato or that great pepper, bell pepper, or whatever. It's great and rewarding. It's a lot of work. Kind of just like it says right here, huh? sweat by the sweat of your brow. I like to cook, and you that do cook, when you're cooking in the heat of the kitchen, you get all sweaty. And when it's there and in front of you and it's all nice and tasty, it's great. It's great. It's amazing. But there's work involved, just like God said. Yeah. And when you get to taste it, you finally forget about all the sweat and all the hard work, but you're like, that's good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of the same thing.
Well, there's no forgetting that.
Yeah.
I saw.
Yeah. It's an amazing thing. So we see God's faithfulness there. He said, don't do this or this is going to happen. And then here it comes. Here comes all these things that God has to dole out, that He has to do because He's faithful. In Genesis chapter, let's see, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. 5-8. And this I've spoken on before, and this is what I wanted again to see in chapter 6 of Genesis. This is where a man has been on the earth, man has fallen. The line of men is given here in chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is right before the flood. Again, the Lord saw that the wickedness of men and verse 5 of chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Redundancy, man. Everything that he thought, everything that he proposed, everything that he spoke that came from the heart was only evil continually. So God says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's a pretty sad indictment there. God was sorry that he made man. It's a hard thing to reconcile. But, verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. In verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms. You shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. I'm going to destroy the earth, but I want you to build this ark. And I'm going to tell you how to build it. I'm going to tell you exactly what to do. There's some amazing things about that ark that was built. When you really stop and think about it, it's this big barge. This big barge that was made to house all these animals and these individuals, this little family. One of the things that's amazing about it, you never hear spoken of, that there is in the Bible, there's no rudder. Don't ships need rudder? Don't they need something to steer them?
But it was going to rain so much that there wasn't anywhere. They had a captain.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. There's no rudder there. There's nothing to steer because somebody else already had that. When he finally was going to bring the rain and he put Noah 7 days before the rain came, the door was shut. Noah didn't shut it. Somebody else shut it. I wonder who that was. I wonder who that was. God said, this is what's got to happen. He made the earth. He was sorry he had made man. He's going to judge the earth. Did that happen? Well, according to this, yes. God was faithful in his indictment. He was faithful in his justice. He was faithful in his judgment. But he was also faithful at the very same time. You see that picture of grace where God takes a man and says, but I'm going to save you. Abraham. Grace. Yeah. Grace. Yeah.
Was Noah looking for grace in the eyes of the Lord?
I don't think Noah was spending a whole lot of time looking around for grace. I think God was busy doing what he does and was looking upon man so that he could display his grace. And he told him, of course, that through him, all of the earth, through him and his family, that all of the entire earth would be populated or repopulated. Is that true? Well, look around us. We may be few, but we're here. In the Philippines, with everything that happened there and the thousands of people that died and the sad situation that is there, the tragedy, that's a real tragedy, that these people just, man, they just didn't have a choice. They were there, and they've died. And so there's so much tragedy, but there are still those amazing stories of new births. Women that gave birth during this storm. And there's those who will say, well, where was God during all that stuff? Where was the loving God that you guys promote? Where was this God who cares when all these thousands of people died? Here's one question for them. All right, fine. I'm willing to give you that. Where was God? You want to indict him and say that he's to blame for that? Okay, fine. But what do you say about the millions who came through this alive? Who do you credit with that? Who do you credit with that? It's that same God. The God that people that don't want anything to do with him, that try to blame him for these things, they don't stop and think, well, I guess I gotta think about that one. It's the same God who's faithful. As he says, I reign both on the just and the unjust, on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the justified and the lost. I reign so that their crops can bring in good things. He's a faithful God regardless of our faithlessness. In Genesis chapter 22, one of my favorite places, you have this amazing story, this amazing account. And in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 13, you have God, Genesis 12, you have God speaking to Abraham. He says, Abraham, and by the way, just as an aside, all of these stories that you really get to when you think about Adam, when you think about Noah, when you think about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all these men that God uses and women in the Bible, in every single case that I can see, it's always God condescending, God reaching down to man and saying, hey, this is God. And he gives them something. He does something within us to make us understand that it's him. And they respond. And Abraham, same way. Abraham, take your family out of where you're at. Take your family out of this idolatrous nation. And you're going to worship me. And I'm one of those people that I don't mind God imposing himself on anybody. I think God is a gentleman. But I don't have a problem with God stepping in and saying, you know what, I'm going to take over your life. I don't have a problem with that, with anyone. Because he has a right to do it. He has every right to do it. And praise be to God that he does do that. Praise be to God that he does step into our lives and says, I'm going to take over your life. Because I can. Because I love you. Because this is who I am. He He's a God who's faithful even in those things. And when God is working here in Genesis chapter 22, he's already promised Abraham all kinds of things. He made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, he says, bring me three bulls, and I want you to set them up so that I can make a covenant with you. And he does that, and he's obedient. And the covenant during this whole thing, it says that a great darkness fell upon Abraham, and he fell asleep. So here's these open, these bulls that are split in half on the ground, on an altar, and Abraham is he's done falling asleep. He went to bed. That doesn't stop God from doing what he says he's going to do. Because the Bible says that an oven, it says in the New American Standard, a smoking oven and a torch. A smoking an oven and a torch passed through while Abraham was sleeping. God was not. Here you have a picture of God covenanting with himself to do what he said he's going to do, to fulfill everything that he told Abraham that he would do. I'm going to make a nation of you, even in your old age. I'm going to give your progeny, I'm going to give them a land that's theirs, that they didn't build, cities that they can dwell in that they didn't make, wells and all these other things that they didn't have a hand in, but I'm going to give them to your family. And through your one son, I'm going to bless all the nations. Through your one son. And as I said earlier, in God's faithfulness, sometimes it takes a long time. And while they're busy waiting, years and years and years go by. And finally, they come up with a plan. Man, God's never going to do this. Let's help them out. God needs our help. Let's do this. Here, Abraham, take my servant Hagar, and she'll sit on my lap, and we'll do, you know, you do your business, and we'll procreate here. We'll give God a helping hand here. Abraham, okay, all right, let's do this. Oy vey, God's got to make it happen somehow. So maybe this is how. This is how. We're just helping. It will. God says no. When God says in chapter 22, God says, I want you to take your son. And he begins by saying, Abraham. And Abraham's response, here I am. Abraham, here I am. He says, go and take now your son, your only son. Take now your son, your only son. Was it his only son? No. But in God's eyes, it was. Because there's the child of the flesh, or the things of the flesh. Isaac was a child of promise. He was a child of promise of God's faithfulness. No, I said I would do this. And in fact, one place Abraham says, yeah, the head of my household, the servant. God says, no, by no means. Uh-uh. No, not going to happen like that. Well, what about my son, Ishmael? He's going to be a great nation. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. Yeah. He's not going to have peace with his brothers and always be at war with them. But, no. No, in fact, not only are you not going to, it's not going to be Ishmael, but it's going to be your son, and this is what you are to name him. You're to name him this. And in doing so, God says, you know, that he gives him this child when Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90. That's old by any standard, you know. That's pretty well on in age. And God makes it to happen in his faithfulness. Could either one of them get the credit for that? No. Biologically, what happens to a woman's body and a man's body at those ages? It's not really conducive to making little ones. doesn't work the same as when you're younger, right? God does things in his faithfulness sometimes to show that, no, you can't get the credit for this. This is something that I'm going to do. And he says here in chapter 22, he says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you.
He says, okay.
Yeah. But we'll look at his response in verse 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, if this is the way that it happened, the way that it's written, God came and said, Abraham, this is what I want you to go do. And he goes, okay. Not, I'm going to sleep on it. Let me think about it. Not, oh my gosh, what are you doing? Not any of this. There's no apprehension here. I don't see it. I just see Abraham saying, I know you. You said this is going to happen? I'm to go offer him? Okay. It's like what I used to say when we'd do the wordless book and people would say, well, what do you do for follow-up for all these people that you pray? And I got in the habit of saying and telling people, you know what, that's God's problem. That's God for God to do. Because whom God saves, when I look at my life and when I look at the life of other believers that I've known, when I ask, well, who followed up with you in your Christian walk?
Whoever it was that started it.
Yeah. It's that same person. It's that same person that said, hey. Hey, you. He calls us by name. Hey, you. I'm going to start something in you right now. And then I'm going to finish it. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing here. Abraham said, that's God's problem. He just told me to go do this. And he takes his son and he takes his two young men and he gets all the stuff ready. And as they're going, Abraham said to his young man, stay here as they get to that place. And notice that God says, a place where I'm going to show you. So he wasn't even sure where he was going. He's just going. This is the same thing that happened to him early on in life when God said, hey, get your family and go. When you get there, I'm going to show you. That's faith. That's faith. Okay, I'll go. This is the same thing. Abraham responded in the same way. Okay, I'll go. And I love the fact that it's written the way that it is. Abraham arose early, gets the wood, he gets the thing for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. In verse 4, and on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. That's significant. On the third day. There's something else the Bible is famous for on the third day. And it's, yeah? On the third day, he lifts up his eyes and sees this place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And the Lord took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Do you get the picture? Abraham, his one and only son, he's got the wood on his back walking up this hill to be sacrificed, to be given as an offering. Here you have this beautiful picture of this son who's obedient to his dad, and he's trusting his dad, and he's saying nothing. He's just going like a lamb to the slaughter. He's just silently going. And he's going up this hill, and he's got this wood on his back. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. The only son walking up a hill with this wood on his back for the sacrifice. And he's walking up this hill, and he's looking, and they're going towards this. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He was willingly doing this for his dad. And he took the hand in his fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." You don't see him fighting. You don't see this picture of disobedience. You don't see this apprehension. The way that it's written, Isaac knew the same God who his dad knew. And Isaac, in the same way, submitted himself and trusted God. God will provide for himself. And it says that he bound up his son, put him on the altar. He bound up his son, put him on the altar. His son didn't fight him. His son didn't. Yeah.
I don't know about that.
Well,
we can't say. I mean, I wonder why he bound him.
Well,
speculation.
It's speculation, but I don't see anything that says that he did fight him. That he did. He just asked a question, and he says he bound him, and he willingly went up the hill. He willingly went up. And it might be the same idea of the way that we have thousands of years later in a garden where he said, "Father, is there any other way? If there is any other way. If there is some other way for this to happen, this promise, then let it happen." But we see that ultimately he says, "But not my will be done, but yours." And I think it's the same picture that we have of Jesus the Son, who there might be that this is not going to be really a real fun experience for me. But not my will be done, but yours. Now, God, remember, had promised Abraham that his son would be blessing to all nations, to all peoples, to all families. "Through your son, I'm going to bless all families," God said to Abraham. And turn with me real quick, lastly, to Galatians 3. "Through your son, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to bless all nations." In Galatians 3, it says this, in verse 6. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Those who are the sons of faith. Those who are the ones that are the same as Abraham. When God says, "Hey, I want you to go." And you say, "Okay." And you're not sitting there going, spinning your wheels going, "Where am I going? What am I doing?" You're just saying, "Okay, I'll go." It's the same kind of thing that's working out. Those who are the faith, who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." He preached the gospel. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the part that's there that's amazing to me is it says that he preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Yeah, grace. He let him know this was going to happen. How many years went by between Abraham sacrificing of his son, almost, God stepping in, providing for himself a lamb? A lot of time goes by in our eyes. But God is faithful. And it says that the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." All the nations will be blessed in you. That apparently is part of the gospel. Abraham somehow understood and knew that his son was going to be okay, because either way, God was either going to intervene and keep it from happening, like he did, or, and I'm more of the mindset that Abraham believed that it's God's problem and he's going to have to resurrect him. He's going to have to bring him back to life because he said he was going to do this, and I believe him. And he says, so then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And it was faith. It was faith that Abraham leaned on, that God had given him. And it was God's faithfulness that Abraham came to trust in everything that he did. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. It's sad when I think about the thousands and millions of people who think themselves righteous before God because of whatever, when it's really by faith that we're seen as righteous before God. However, the law is not faith, not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God's faithfulness runs through the entirety of history. And we see it written here. And I love the fact that God wants us to know that He is faithful and that He's just. And that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He was busy in the beginning showing His faithfulness, and He's busy today showing His faithfulness so that we can trust Him and that we can tell others that if you want rest for your soul, that there is someone who died on the cross for your sins and who gave Himself freely for your sins, who lived life like no one else, who lived life the way that life was intended to be lived. To answer the question, what would have happened if Adam would never have sinned? Well, look at Jesus. That's what would have happened. Because He was the second Adam. Jesus came and gave Himself, just as it was written, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. I'm going to cause him to bruise your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. But I'm going to take my people of faith, and I'm going to give them what I desire. I'm going to give to them as I see fit. I'm going to give to them as I see and as I please. And it does come sometimes with that cost. When we're disobedient, there's a price to pay. Thank God that we're not under the law, as it said in Galatians. I don't want to live under the law. I don't want those curses, because I've read them. They're terrible. They're terrible. And when we go through the book of Deuteronomy, we get to some of them, man, it's just, it's unbelievable.
No bacon.
There's more than no bacon. I mean, it gets pretty gross, some of those curses. Pretty disgusting. But that's the depravity of what happens. God gives us over to a depraved mind. But what I want to focus on is God is faithful. He's faithfully loving His own. He's faithfully giving. And He's faithfully waiting for us to come. As I said early on in the message, that He's faithfully waiting there in His throne room so that we can come crashing through those gates and come to Him and worship Him and thank Him in this time of season of Thanksgiving. Just another thing to be thankful for, that God is faithful in all these things. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you never change and that you are always the same. That no matter when or how we come to you, that we come to you, number one, through your Son and in the Holy Spirit. And we can come to your throne room of grace, and that we can come confidently when we are in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you are the faithful one, the one who came and gave everything so that we could live. It's an amazing thing, Lord, to know that we are made worthy to come into your throne room because of Jesus, because of his faithfulness, because of his work on the cross, because of his resurrection, to give us new life, to give us your Spirit, which works within us, to move us, to guide us, to teach us, to help us to learn who you are in your thankfulness, in your faithfulness. And in our thankfulness, we come to you, thanking you for everything. Father, I pray that you would just use everything that we do and say for your glory and for the wonder of you. Thank you, Lord, for everything, for who you are, that you're faithful, even if we fail. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.